So the reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 40. Now, Israel, I hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God has given you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you, or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you have a Bible, keep it open to that passage. We'll make reference to it as we go. And if you don't and you'd like one, there are still some around. Maybe you can raise your hand. Somebody will pass one to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you speak by your word and that this morning we are going to hear from you. Please open our ears to hear and help us to respond with faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we began a new series after Easter in the book of Deuteronomy, and we will be in the book of Deuteronomy for some time, the next couple months. If you weren't here, it is worth going back to the church website and listening to that first sermon because it sets up the whole series for you. It explains the context for the whole book. We saw that Deuteronomy is a record of the final sermon that Moses gave to the people of Israel as they stood on the brink of entering in to the Promised Land. It's a sermon in three parts, or possibly three sermons put together, but it's a sermon there on the brink. And I explained last week how it's written in the literary style of an ancient Near Eastern treaty between a conquering king and his conquered people. That explains the structure of the book. It follows the pattern of a sort of contract between a king and a people. And this treaty document is a covenant between the Lord God and the people that he has rescued. In our reading this morning, we come to the end of the first major section in the book, in the treaty, which is the historic prologue. So up to this point, for three chapters, Moses has been retelling the story of how they've ended up where they are now as they stand on the bank of the Jordan River. He said, this is what happened, and then this, and then this. And then like any good preacher preaching a sermon, he now in chapter 4 begins to apply that history to them. And he says, this is what it means to you. As they came out of Egypt, as God kept them in the wilderness, as they had victory over their enemies, as they now are at the brink, this is what it means for you. And you can see the main point of application that Moses gives to them in verse 1. And verse 40, he starts with the main point, he ends with the main point. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, God of your ancestors, is giving you. And he bookends it, verse 40, keep his decrees and commands which I'm giving you today so that it may go well with you and your children after you and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives to you for all time. hear what the Lord says and do what the Lord says. Why? So that you can go into the land and take possession of it. Of course, that is what went wrong with their ancestors, with their parents' generation. They heard the word of the Lord, and they didn't do the word of the Lord. They had stood right there at the brink of the promised land, and they had failed to enter in. And so they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. The whole generation now has died off. And now this next generation, their children, stand right at that same point. And Moses says, don't make the same mistake. Please, learn the lesson. Hear all that the Lord commands and do it. For your sake, for your children's sake, and for every generation that comes after. But strangely, this week, we don't hear what those commands are. We're going to hear the commands next week as we enter into that next main part of the treaty. But this week, Moses is so concerned that we should know why we need to hear and do what God says. We'll hear what he says next week. This is why. This is the motivation to pay close attention to God's word. The first motivation to pay close attention is that they have been given a unique experience. We have been given a unique experience. There is an outline for you to take notes in your service sheet if you'd like to do that. First, they should be motivated to hear and obey God's commands because of the unique experience they had of God. Moses recounts for them this episode at the bottom of Mount Sinai. That's in Deuteronomy, Mount Sinai is called Horeb. And so, verse 9, Moses recounts to them, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' And you came and near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. When the Lord spoke to you out of the fire and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, there was only a voice, and he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and the laws you are to follow in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess." Now, there are some people in the crowd, I reckon, at that point, who say, "Now, wait a minute, Moses. You are 120 years old, so maybe you are just having an elderly moment here, but I can see how somebody having that experience of God would be very struck by it. I can see why that would be powerful. But that wasn't us. That was our parents' generation. That was you, Moses, but that wasn't us. Don't you remember?" And yet throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses keeps making the point. He keeps insisting that in a very real way, in the most important way, it was you. It was you. You were there. That unique experience of God, whether you were born yet or not, that was your experience of God, says Moses. Look just across the page, if you have a Bible open, to chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today." It was with you, says Moses. He counters that possible objection and that route of escape. He cuts off and he says, you were there at Horeb. God made a covenant with you. Well, what's going on? What do we make of that? Well, you see, there at the foot of Mount Sinai, there was this amazing audiovisual experience that the people had. They saw with their eyes blazing fire, billowing smoke, darkness, earthquakes. But Moses says, actually, all of that stuff that you saw with your eyes was secondary. All of that was secondary because it was a sign of God's presence with them, but it wasn't actually God's presence with them. It was just a sign. The presence of God himself was there, though, not in what they saw, but in what they heard. Verse 12, then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Moses reminds them in this chapter and throughout the whole book that in their most profoundly moving experience of God, they heard a voice and saw no form, no physical representation. God revealed himself to you by his word, says Moses. God is present with you by his word, says Moses. God shows you how he relates to you in this covenant through his word. And so when they packed up from Horeb, when they all got together and they moved on, they couldn't take a blazing mountain with them. You can't pack the mountain in your bag as you go. But you can take these stones with the law written on them, the word of God written on them. And so as they travel around in the wilderness, as they come into the promised land, they've got this portable Mount Sinai with them. Everywhere where the law is recounted, the Lord's presence is with them. Because the words were the most important part of their experience with God, well, that's why they can bring their children into the covenant, because their children can experience the word and their children's children. Indeed, Moses could say to the next generation, you were there because you have heard the word. Now, this is so important because it means that every generation of God's people, including ours, encounter God wherever his word is found. We don't have to go search him out on mountaintop. We don't have to wait in the desert for a mystical vision. His presence comes to us by his word. We don't have the smoke, we don't have the fire, but Moses says we've lost nothing because of that. We have the word. You have the word. And it's no less awesome a thing to hear God speak today than it was then. It is a very awesome thing. So whenever we assemble together and hear the Bible, we, as we're doing now, it's as though we're gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, as though God is booming from the heavens, speaking his word directly to us, addressing us. Their unique experience is our unique experience. And that's why we must be very careful to listen and to do what the Lord says. I wonder whether that's how you think of the Bible. I wonder if you consider it the very means of experiencing God today. Or has it become more incidental to your life? Oh, I'm sure you have a Bible at home. Most of us do. Most of us have many of them. And what an incredible privilege that is. You know, Moses would be aghast. Oh, you have the Word of God in your home? And yet, It probably sits on a bedside table for many of us, unopened, ignored, given such little importance. You know, I reckon if we really took Moses' exhortation here seriously, our Sunday service would be the foundational commitment of your week. You would never miss a week. I mean, imagine, you know that God is going to appear on Mount Sinai and boom from the heavens by his word, and you say, actually, you know, there's a rugby match on. You would never do that. And yet we do that. Why? Because we don't believe what Moses says. But that doesn't make it untrue. You know, our Bible study groups would be full and overflowing. New groups would be spinning off all the time because we would be so eager for the privilege of hearing God address us directly by his word. But friends, why isn't that the case? Is something wrong with God? Has he stopped speaking in our generation as he did in all the generations before? Well, no. No, there's something wrong with us if this isn't our attitude to his word. Have we forgotten the things that we have seen, that we have heard? Verse 32. Ask about the former days, long before your time. From the day that God created human beings on the earth, from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Moses says, okay, if you are prone to take this for granted, here's a research project for you. It encompasses all of time and all of space. Go, have a look. See, can you find anyone who has ever had an experience like this? Another people group of hearing God speak with them and living. And the answer is clearly, you won't find another people group. No other group has ever received a revelation of God like this. It's unique. No other people group has ever experienced a redemption like this, says Moses. It's unique. Verse 34, has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by mighty hand and outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? Now, this is why Moses says over and over, only be careful. Don't forget. Don't forget what your eyes have seen. Don't let it fade from your heart. Now, if the Israelites in Moses' day had a uniquely powerful experience of God's revelation, God's redemption, that one that should have made them listen so very closely to what the Lord commands, how much more should we listen closely? Because we have a greater revelation than Mount Sinai, don't we? In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, the invisible God, became visible in Jesus Christ. He made himself known. He was the Word made flesh. And he purchased a greater redemption for us as well. Greater than the Exodus, his death on the cross freed us from slavery to sin, slavery to death, slavery to hell. He brought us from eternity without God in hell to eternity with him in the joy of heaven. Search time and space. Has anyone ever provided such a great salvation? I'll wait. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, quoting from and referring to this section of Deuteronomy, he says, "We no longer come to the blazing fire and darkness of Horeb. We come through Jesus Christ to Mount Zion, the heavenly city." And he's making the same application in his letter, the letter to the Hebrews, as Moses does. He says, "See that you do not refuse him who's speaking. Do not harden your heart. Be very careful to listen and to follow the Word of God." There's a unique experience that is your experience and mine as Christians. But there's also, therefore, an exclusive relationship. And that's Moses' other great point in this chapter. It has the unique revelation and unique redemption has implications, and he spells those out. Look at verses 35 and 39 again. 35, "You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other." Verse 39, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." The implication of what they have experienced, what we have experienced, is that we are now bound in an exclusive relationship to the Lord. Moses points it out to them several times. "The Lord entered a covenant with you, not with your ancestors, not with some other people, with you." You know, that's actually what baptism is all about. As we're baptized, the promise of God is being made to you. It's less about what we're saying than what God is saying to us. "My covenant is with you, therefore be faithful to that relationship." Now, all through the Bible, a relationship between God and his people is likened to a relationship between a husband and wife in marriage. That's one of the other great covenants. Marriage is a covenant. And in the Bible, we see that the relationship between God and his people is like that. It's meant to be exclusive and permanent, this relationship, which is why idolatry is so frequently spoken of as adultery and prostitution. And Moses points out in verses 3 and 4 that they saw the consequences of that adultery, that prostitution, with their own eyes at Baal Peor. He's referencing an episode from Numbers 25, when some Israelite men, they began to engage in sexual immorality with Moabite women. And they began to pledge themselves to the gods that those women served. Now, this might have been ritual prostitution, so they go to the temple, they sleep with the prostitutes in the temple, and therefore are pledged to the god. Or it might have been they just see the culture around, they see the women are very beautiful, and so they just adopt that culture and say, "Whatever it takes to sleep with these ladies, I'm in." And they pledge themselves to Baal. But whatever the exact situation was, they had rejected the exclusive relationship with God. And they received the due penalty. God destroyed them, we're told. Now, Moses makes this point utterly clear in verse 23. He says, "Be careful not to forget the covenant that the Lord your God, that he made with you. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Now, we might have a negative connotation with the word jealous, with the idea of jealousy. But actually, jealousy can be a perfectly good and perfectly holy response. Jealousy is not envy. Envy is seeing something somebody else has and saying, I want that. I'm angry that that's not mine. Envy is prohibited. But jealousy is different. Jealousy is the kind of holy anger that rises up when you see someone trying to destroy someone you love or a relationship with someone you love. We are rightly jealous if we're jealous when somebody is trying to win the affections of our husband or wife. Indifference to that would be hateful, wouldn't it? Yeah, I don't care what you say or do to my spouse. Now, you can get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes, because we're sinful, we get everything wrong. We can get jealousy wrong, but jealousy itself can be a holy anger that arises out of love. And God's jealousy for his people is like that. It's a holy anger. It's motivated by love. He says, these are my people. I've redeemed them. I love them. Therefore, I will not allow them to be taken from me. And he will not look on idolatry with indifference. He will respond with discipline. No one ever woke up one morning, and said, today I'm going to go out there, I'm going to damage my current and future relationships. So I'm going to cut myself off emotionally. I'm going to undermine trust. I'm going to leave my partner feeling confused and rejected and angry and betrayed. Nobody has ever woken up and said that on a given morning, and yet a huge percentage of our population do exactly that every day. A growing pile of research shows that the kind of relational damage that is inevitably the result of the use of pornography. Study after study shows that pornography lowers relationship satisfaction, lowers relationship quality. It causes more negative communication between partners. It makes people feel less committed to their relationship. It makes them feel much more likely that they'll commit adulteries in the flesh, as it were, in the future. Marriages where one or both spouses start using pornography are twice as likely to end in divorce than other marriages, even after controlling for marital happiness, sexual satisfaction, and all other relevant factors. You know, I could go on and on. The research is in. The evidence is that pornography is destructive to relationships. But the question is, if that is so clearly the case, why are so many people enticed by it? What is so appealing about it? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Pornography provides a counterfeit intimacy. It's intimacy without the complications of a living relationship. It's intimacy with a partner who's always ready and willing in an effortless way. Someone who has nothing to do with their time but wait for you. Something that wants nothing except to please you. To give you attention when you want it. And you know, if this partner doesn't satisfy, another click, another partner. And for that counterfeit, many people are enticed to exchange a relationship with a living person for a lifeless, dead image. Now, why do I bring that up? That's not what Deuteronomy 4 is about at all, pornography. And yet, it gives us a mirror of the problem of idolatry. If we can understand how pornography entices a person to betray a marriage covenant and exchange a living partner for a dead image, then we can begin to understand why idolatry entices people. It entices them away from the divine covenant with God to exchange the living God for a lifeless idol. It's a counterfeit, but it's convenient. In our culture, as in theirs, it can be entirely normal and natural seeming. In Hong Kong, a very common idol is wealth. We see people willing to sacrifice faith, family, principles, all on the altar of wealth. Every day. In my time as pastor of this church, I have seen at least a few people leave the church under a cloud because they have cheated others out of money. That is an idolatry. They have put a wealth above the living God and betrayed him for it. That's not the only idol available, though. Some worship romantic intimacy. They think, I know I shouldn't be sleeping with someone I'm not married to, but I'm afraid of being alone. I know God wouldn't be pleased that I'm dating this non-Christian person, but I can't find anyone else. I don't want to be alone. And it's happened here. It's happened at every church that I've ever known that the seemingly keen, serious Christian who is there then begins to date the pagan who doesn't know God, and suddenly they drop off the map. Where have they gone? Has anybody seen so-and-so? You just see their photos on Instagram on holiday with the boyfriend, the girlfriend. And then you know. Or maybe it's the idolatry of self-fulfillment, the expectation of our family and friends. Idols are plentiful. That's one of the appealing things. You can serve the one you like. But they begin to draw our heart away from God so that we no longer listen to his word. We no longer obey it. And Moses tells us in verses 25 to 28 what the consequences of trying to introduce a third party into our relationship will be. God's jealous anger is aroused. He will scatter you among the people till only a few people will survive with faith intact. Very strikingly, verse 28, Moses says that God will give us over to the dead idols we worship. Imagine a man leaves his wife, and later he's seen out at a romantic candlelit dinner with a pornographic magazine in the chair opposite. Ridiculous, right? Horrifying. That's idolatry. You can have that relationship with the idol. And its dead, unblinking eyes will stare back at you. And what's worse, you'll become like the idol. That's the other great truth of idolatry according to the Bible. The idols cannot see, cannot hear, cannot speak, cannot do anything, and you will be made like them, says Isaiah. Till death do you part. And Moses says, if you doubt God would do it, look at me. I'm a living example of the consequences of sin. I'm not going to enter into the promised land with you, says Moses. I'm going to die here. There is real danger. Guard yourselves. Well, how do we guard ourselves? This is the last thing. How do we guard ourselves? we cling to God's word. We don't try to make God visible. We don't try to serve dead images. We meet God and we know God through his word alone. And his word will guard us against idolatry. His word is our only hope when we fall into idolatry. Did you see that? Verse 29, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. God is very near to us. That is one of the great messages of the book of Deuteronomy. Because God is not an idol that we can walk away from, but he's present by his word, he's always near. And he's always willing to receive you back. Moses tells us that when the worst happens, when we have been unfaithful to God, as many of us often will be, there is hope in God's word. He's pledged his love to his people on oath. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. So Moses says, be very careful. Over and over throughout the chapter, verse 9, be careful, don't forget the unique experience you've seen, you've heard. Verse 23, be careful, don't forget the unique relationship that you enjoy. In light of these things, we should be those who are careful to hear, careful to obey, careful to follow. Let's pray to the Lord our God.